I am especially aware of what a great joy and privilege it is to be here with you, worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is to be with the Lord's people who would rather be worshiping Him than anywhere else right now. And what a pleasure and privilege it is to be with people beloved of the Lamb of God and bought by His blood who find delight in worshiping Him. Today, I'm going to be continuing in what is a short series through some of the Psalms, preceding what will be a longer series, yet to be announced, but I think finally formulated, in another Old Testament book. We're going to be looking today at probably the best known text in the whole Bible, the most beloved text probably in the whole Bible, and it's Psalm 23. And actually, if you want to turn to it in the back of your hymnal, it's on page 791. This psalm has been a source of comfort and encouragement for believers for centuries. Spurgeon called it the nightingale of the Psalms. And one thing about this psalm is you can see how our God, and you see this in all the psalms, in His creative power, He creates beauty. The Bible isn't merely proposition set forth. You could say propositionally what's in this psalm in just a sentence. Trust God. Or, you know, have confidence in God. But the poetry of Scripture brings out with beauty, with power, in a way that's memorable, the glorious meaning of this, in a way that we don't just think about it propositionally, but we can see it, we can taste it, we can touch it as we read. And this is the greatness of our God who cares about us so much. He's gone to all the trouble to write a psalm like this to convey His care for us. It's a psalm that has helped people, comforted people, people young and old. It's been an encouragement for those going through grief and difficulty and sorrow. And its theme is simple. It's really the sheep is boasting. He's boasting in the Lord. He says, boy, do I have a shepherd. You know, you other sheep, the grass is greener on my side of the fence because of such a shepherd that I have. So reading, and while we read in unison, and we'll read it since we all can be in the same version from the back of the hymnal, which is in the NIV, let's read together. And I hope that as you read this, this is your heart. You can say, I'm one of these sheep, and this is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I won't claim to be able to improve upon that, but I do want, as we go through it, there's more in this psalm. As familiar as it is, there's more than initially meets the eye. And it's really a picture of the covenant relationship between God and His people. A lot of the language in this psalm is very similar to the language used elsewhere in the Bible where God is describing the provision He makes for His people, for the rest we have in Christ, how He does guide us and deliver us. Also, one thing that maybe many of you haven't thought about, there are actually two pictures in this psalm. We have a picture primarily of God as our shepherd, but there's also a picture of God as our host at a banquet, which we'll see at the very end. So first of all, is the Lord your shepherd? This picture of shepherd is such a beautiful picture. And in the Old Testament, you know, it was probably easier for them to relate to than us in some ways. I actually this week read through a book some of you have probably read, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Being a city boy and not having been around sheep very much, I had a lot to learn. You can see for the people of that time, that what a wonderful thing it was for the people of Israel that God says, I, the Lord, am your king, and I am for you like a shepherd, and you are my flock. He is the one who provides for his people, protects his people, guides his people. In the book of Exodus, you see how he led his people step by step. He guides them in the paths that he wants them to take. He feeds them the manna. He protects them from their enemies, and he ultimately gives them rest that they can lie down in the pasture that God had prepared for them in the land. In the New Testament, we even have a more wonderful picture. When our Lord Jesus, certainly echoing much of what is found in the Old Testament, says, I am the Good Shepherd. And as I thought about this, you know, there's ways that you and I, even though at least I'm a city guy, I can understand this psalm better than the people in the Old Testament could. Because they had only a shadow of the Good Shepherd. We know the Good Shepherd personally. We know in the New Testament the fulfillment of this picture in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we were told that one would come like a shepherd. He will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. In Ezekiel, after God is complaining about the unfaithful under-shepherds, the unfaithful leaders of Israel, who have not taken care of his flock, he says, Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. As we read in John chapter 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What an amazing picture. And we know, again, these pictures of shepherd and sheep, the famous verse in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All of us, like sheep, had gone astray. Every one of us had turned to his own way. What a picture that is of us, wandering away from the great shepherd of our souls, doing our own thing rather than following him. But God did not leave us in that state of rebellion and wandering. But it says, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Our shepherd, and it's a turning of the metaphor, but it's nonetheless true. Our shepherd is the Lamb of God who came to purchase his own flock with his blood. And we read this psalm and it fills our hearts. And it moves us because we have the fulfillment. Even if you don't know much about sheep, you can understand this psalm and see our Lord Jesus Christ in this psalm. It's interesting, Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a psalm which talks about the cost, what it cost our Lord to be our shepherd. And it begins with the words Jesus quoted on the cross where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, and one thing Spurgeon brings out is the only reason you can have Psalm 23 is because of Psalm 22. If the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, had not been willing to be forsaken by the Father, had not been willing to stand in our place and to die, to be slain as the Lamb of God, as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, if that had not happened, God could not be our shepherd. We would be separated from him forever. And now, the Lord cares for each one of his sheep. And one man said that the sweetest word in this whole psalm is the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just speaking broadly. He's not merely the shepherd of Israel. He's not merely the shepherd over his church, which is so vast. But it's something that each sheep can say personally. He's my personal shepherd. He cares for me. He has a particular love for particular sheep. And how we need shepherds. Psychologists talk about the fact that one of the great needs, probably the greatest need of people, is to have security. To feel secure. Now, sadly, they point to security in all the wrong places. We need a shepherd. We need security. We are sheep. And if you know much about sheep, and as I've learned a little bit about sheep the past couple of weeks, sheep can't take care of themselves. They're silly. They do silly things in groups. One does something dumb, the others all follow him. They're timid creatures. They're stubborn creatures. And the thing that amazes me, one thing that amazes me in this psalm is that one so great as our Lord could care about such silly people as we are. That one who is the great and the mighty creator of all things, the owner of all things, can look down upon us and say, that's mine. He's mine. She's mine. And I love him. I love her. That one's precious to me. The Lord is my shepherd. And if the Lord is your shepherd, you need no one else. All of your needs are cared for. That's what the rest of the psalm says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will lack nothing. Elsewhere in the Psalms it says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if God is for us, if God is our shepherd, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered up for us, him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Elsewhere in the Psalms, it says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a blessing it is to be a sheep in that flock. But he is only a shepherd to those who submit to his care. Now, you think about the man who wrote this psalm. It says it's a psalm of David. And here's David. He's a mighty king over a nation. He is a man who wields power. He is a man who is great, who has been successful. He has conquered Goliath. He has conquered his enemies militarily. He has brought wealth and prestige to the nation. But when it comes to his relationship with God, he is a man on his knees. He says, I am but a silly sheep in the presence of one so great as my shepherd. And he recognizes that our only happiness in this world is that that shepherd is willing to care for us. Is the Lord your shepherd? It is idolatry to look to anyone else to meet your needs. And so many people today, they're looking to other sources of security. There are almost people, and you would say for them, it would be, my money is my shepherd. My job is my shepherd. My girlfriend, my boyfriend is my shepherd. My career is my shepherd. The government is my shepherd. My pastor is my shepherd. He's an under-shepherd. They're under-shepherds. Only the Lord is the one who can take care of you. You look to him alone. In the rest of the psalm, David is describing how this good shepherd takes every effort, spares no pains in caring for us, his sheep. He loves you more than you love yourself. He goes on in verses 2 through 4 to describe how you will lack nothing. Verse 1 is just saying, I shall not want, and here's the examples. He will give you rest and sustenance. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He offers you peace and tranquility. And much of the picture in verse 2, you picture sheep lying down. Now, I don't know about you, what few sheep you've seen, have you seen many sheep lying down? The man that wrote this book about a shepherd looks at Psalm 23 said that it's almost impossible for sheep to lie down unless four requirements are met. He says it's hard to make them lie down because they're skittish creatures. It's hard for sheep really to be at rest. He says they must be free from fear. They must be free of friction with other sheep. They must be free from parasites, and they must be free from hunger. And the picture given here is God is the one who gives you peace, who gives you rest. It's like Israel achieving rest in the land, when God put them there in safety from their enemies, they were given rest in the land. It's like the rest we have in Christ today. Our sins are forgiven and we are at rest in God. It's like the rest we will have in heaven at the very end. We'll be completely free from all the difficulties and pains of this life. What a blessing it is to have a shepherd who gives us rest. Our lives, and this is probably true of many of you, but I know for myself, I'm so intense. My mind is racing. There's always 1,000 things I need to do. There are always 10,000 things to worry about. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I can't get this other thing done in time? And we can be so nervous. We have pressures and conflicts, and we can sometimes you just feel overwhelmed. You've got 5 times more to do than you have time to do it. But the psalmist says, you have a shepherd who's given you rest. You can lie down. You can enjoy even this day to rest in Him, to give you the rest that He's purchased, to lie down in green pastures. He feeds His flock. Israel was not a place full of green pastures all the time. There's a lot of arid, barren land. And of course, for a shepherd, he needed to be one who knew where the pastures were. Sometimes the shepherd would even have to go to the effort of clearing a field of rocks and of weeds so that the pasture could grow there. The Lord gives us, He feeds us according to our needs, not only materially, but even more spiritually. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As the sheep in the green pasture has all that he needs to eat, we in Christ, we with the Word of God, have all that we need. How sad it is that some sheep go wandering in the barren ground of the world and they're trying to eat dry roots and dead weeds when the green pastures are there. He waters his flock. He leads me beside quiet waters, still waters. Sheep are not camels. Sheep cannot go for weeks without water. They need it regularly like we do. And they need good water. And the idea of the waters here is a stream or a lake of pure, clean water. I know several of you live in Escondido, and we've learned a little bit what it means to have water that's not pure. We're being told we have to boil our water before we drink it. And I don't know how you get the extra chlorine that they've been putting in it out of it. Well, the Good Shepherd gives us water that's pure and clean. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And we are as dependent upon the water which he gives us as sheep are for the water that they must drink day by day. How does he give us this water? He refreshes us, again, as we in the Word, through prayer, in fellowship with the saints. Just like a sheep or like you, if you're without food and water, you become edgy, irritable, unhappy. So for you spiritually, you can only be content and at rest as you take advantage of the privileges He's given you. What a sad thing it is that some people, as Jeremiah said, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And people today, they seek fulfillment. They seek to be full and content. And they think that worldly pleasures, academic success, the arts, travel, drugs, entertainment, that will satisfy them. But these are all broken cisterns that hold no water. The contentment, the joy we have is in drinking fully of Christ before anything else. In his book, Keller, the author of this book about the sheep, Shepherd looks at Psalm 23, talks about how some sheep, he saw that he would be leading them to a clear mountain stream. And as they were on the path to that, there would be muddy, filthy water and puddles here and there. And some of the sheep, in spite of the fact he tried to stop them, were stubborn and they didn't wait for the good stuff and they drank that and they became sick. Some people are like that. Rather than drinking in of the precious things that God has given us, they choose the lesser things. And it'd almost be like drinking tainted water. You might, I don't think it's that bad in Escondido, but let's say the water supply was contaminated. You look at it, it's clear. You take a drink and you say, oh, this is fine. Nothing happened to me. I drank it and I didn't fall down dead. My stomach didn't tighten up. It was good. And that was the way the sheep are. First, in an immediate sense, it may satisfy one's thirst. But a day later, what happens? Stomach begins to feel queasy. And then maybe calamity after calamity may result. That's the same way with the world. And maybe today you feel thirsty. And you think, if I only could have some material thing, I'd feel better. If I could have this game or this article of clothing or this car or whatever else it is you think would satisfy you. If I only could have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, then I would be truly happy. But if you try to drink of that as your satisfaction, even if it seems in a short-term sense to relieve your thirst, it won't satisfy you. And you're going to be left with a bitter taste and grief. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This idea of restore is an idea of renewal. And I think this has a couple of applications. I can't help but to think of what Jesus talks about of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to chase after the one who has wandered away. And that's the blessings of the shepherd, as we already have sung in these hymns, that we are prone to wander. We are prone to go away from the things that are most important, to leave the good paths. We have a shepherd who chases after us in love. Also, I think the idea of restoring is an idea of when one is hurt. A good shepherd, when the sheep wounds himself, when he's hurt, when he's sick, when he's scratched, the good shepherd cares for that sheep, nurtures that sheep to full health again. And that is what our great shepherd does for us. And you may come here today and you're hurting, you're grieving, you're sorrowing. You may be faced with, you're tempted to depression and difficulties are coming upon you. Well, we have a shepherd who will restore your soul, who will buoy you up and refresh you. If you will turn to Him. He leads me. And the NIV says, in the right paths. Other translations say, in the paths of righteousness. For His name's sake. And I think one translation takes it from the sheep point of view. In the sense that the sheep needs to be led on the right paths. Not the wrong paths. It's the shepherd who says, I know the way you need to go. You need to go where the good field is. Where the good water is, safe from danger, the right paths, and not to wander off on some bypath that could result in destruction. But of course, for us, we know those, in the analogy, those are the paths of righteousness for us. The Lord leads us according to His Word. And the right path for us, the safe path for us, is what He has revealed for us to do. The path of holiness. That's the safe way. And He leads us in that path. He guides us according to His Word. What a shame it is to see some stubborn, self-willed sheep who do their own things and ruin their lives. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice and follow me. They listen for the voice of the shepherd and they follow Him on those paths in which He leads them. I think also leading on the right paths for us deals with God's providential leading of us. You know, sometimes if you're a sheep and the good shepherd is taking you to a beautiful green field, but the path to get there may not be an easy path. It may be a rocky path. It may be a narrow path. It may be that you spend some time with some hunger in your stomach before you finally get to the field. Well, the Lord leads us, and sometimes you may be, and today you may be in circumstances. You may say, why has God put me here? This path is uphill. It's hard. My paw, my feet are wounded and frail. Sometimes the shepherd brings you through times like that, and you don't know the green pasture which lies yet ahead. Yet He leads you there in His love. And why does He do this? Look at the end of verse 3. He says he does this for his name's sake. The reputation of the shepherd is staked on how well you're doing. If you go by a field of sheep and you see a bunch of scrawny, wounded, sickly sheep with their heads poked through the barbed wire fence trying to get into the neighbor's field, what would you think? You'd say, boy, that shepherd is not taking care of those sheep. Well, God has more at stake in your being a healthy sheep than you do. His reputation, His name is made by the kind of sheep who bear His name. That also means that all of your success is His doing. If you're walking on the right paths, if you're in submission to His will and He's increasing you in holiness and you're being made spiritually fat on the food that He's giving you, who gets the credit? It's for His name's sake, not for your sake. If you see a bunch of healthy sheep, you don't say, my, what clever sheep. You say, wow, they must have a great shepherd. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Your shepherd protects you. He not only feeds you and guides you, He protects you. Now, being a sheep, even the Lord's sheep, does not free you from all trouble. As I already mentioned, sometimes the right path may lead through the valley, may lead through a time of difficulty, a rough trail, a storm. David was well acquainted with this, both in his experience when he was a shepherd taking care of his sheep, when sometimes the predators did attack and he had to defend the sheep, but also in his life. David was a man who had a hard time some of the time, didn't he? He faced Goliath in the battlefield. He had Saul chasing after him and trying to kill him. David knew what it was like to be in the valley of the shadow of death. We as Christians may not be the healthy and the wealthy in this world. We may not always have the nicest houses and cars. Sometimes you may be in a trial and say, this trial is lasting a long time. But it doesn't say that I will dwell in the valley of the shadow of death. Where you dwell comes in verse 6. It says, I go through this valley. It's temporary. Even the valley of deepest darkness is something we merely pass through. Even death itself is not the end. It's just the last valley before the rest is complete. And of course, what is the comfort for the sheep in the time of trouble? He says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm not afraid of the mountain lion. I'm not afraid of the bear. I'm not afraid of running out of water or grass. I'm not afraid of rustlers or storms. Why? Because I'm under the shepherd's care. The good shepherd never leaves you. Mark read in John chapter 10, Jesus was saying, others who came before me were like hirelings. When the wolf comes, he runs away. He saves his own skin and leaves the sheep. But we have a shepherd who never leaves us. He that keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It's like a small child and there's a big storm. I'm sure most of us as parents can relate to this. And the child kind of crawls into bed with mommy and daddy and kind of snuggles up real close. And they're not afraid of the storm anymore because of the comfort of their parents being there. And the sheep is saying, even when times are tough, those are the times when I really snuggle up to the shepherd. I want to be the sheep that's closest of all the sheep to that shepherd. Yes, in the Christian life is drawing near to that shepherd. Being aware that He is close. And sometimes the best thing about hard times is it makes you, when you've been kind of wandering away a little bit, getting away, going your own way, things seem kind of easy. I don't see any troubles on the horizon. I'm getting further and further from the shepherd. Trouble comes. And all of a sudden, again, it's like the child, hears that storm outside or the earthquake. Says, I think I'm going to go get a little closer to mom and dad right now. I realize I can't handle things on my own. We can have confidence that He's near us because how many valleys has He already led us through? And He's always been there. And of course, I see Christ in this. We have a Savior. We have a Shepherd who entered that valley. He entered the valley of the shadow of death. And He endured all of its evils on our behalf. He bore the sting of death on the cross. Everything that we might fear, He has taken on Himself. That now for us, the sting of death has no sting. Death holds no terror for us because He has already borne its terror on our behalf. He has conquered our enemy of sin. He has crushed the head of the serpent. And now when trouble comes, the book of Hebrews tells us now, we have one who has gone before us who has been tempted in every way as we have been. He passed through that valley. And now He intercedes for us. When you're in trouble, isn't that something to think? That your Shepherd, your Savior, God the Son, is at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And I mean, I don't need to ask anybody else to intercede for me. I don't know about you, but anybody else is so far beneath that. I have the Savior who in His high priestly office is interceding for me when I'm in that valley, when I'm in that time of trouble. It says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And we have in the rod and the staff, that's the tools of the trade for the shepherd. He would make one of these specially crafted. It'd be like some of you at work getting just the right configuration on your PC with the right modem and whatever other hard disk. Well, the shepherd would carefully craft his rod, his staff, to do his work. That was the tool of his trade. With it, he would defend the sheep. And David talks about how he, as a shepherd boy, when the wolf came, when the lion came, he defended his sheep. And also, the staff could be used to kind of, you've seen the little crooked staff. What is that curve there for? There's some sheep getting off the path. We're going to give him a little push and pull and get him back where he belongs. Your shepherd loves you enough when you wander, when you're about to fall off the cliff, when you're about to go into the brush and the danger where the predators could get you. You can't pull the wool over His eyes. But He sees and He brings you back when you go your own way. That's how you can say, "I fear no evil." When you've got a shepherd like that, there's no boss who can ruin your life. There's no neighbor who can destroy your peace and your joy. There's no family member who can completely break your heart. Because you have a shepherd. There's nothing. And if you can imagine the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, He is still there with you. He cares for you perfectly. That's how Paul can say to Timothy, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." This weekend I was taking a class that is, from a Christian perspective, evaluating various approaches to psychology. One thing I've learned from the class is that if you talk about psychology, you really can't say it in one way because there's so many, there are like 500 different schools of it. And so if somebody says, "You need to go to psychology," you've got to say which one because they all don't agree. But they're trying to deal with these problems of people's fears, people's worries, anxieties, insecurities. And they all have these different approaches, but I can tell you apart from Christ, they will all fail. And one school was even saying, "Well, just imagine the worst thing that could happen to you and realize that it's not that bad." But the problem is, it could happen. And it might be that bad apart from Christ. You might die. You might go to hell. But if you're in Christ, there is no evil that can crush you. Now, if you stray from that shepherd, then you have something to fear, even for a believer. Sometimes sheep, as they wander, now They are prone. You know, which are the sheep that the wolf goes after? It's not the sheep standing next to the shepherd. It's the sheep that's kind of gone off and he sees that the grass looks a little green over here, or curious about what's over here in the distance. And as he's away from the rest of the sheep, as he's away from the shepherd, what happens? Then he is vulnerable to the attack. So we've seen that God provides for his sheep. He provides nourishment, rest, guidance, and protection. He meets their every need. And the sheep is saying, I am completely satisfied with his management of my life. I am willing to entrust myself to him completely, to rest in him. But the psalm doesn't end there. It expands the metaphor. I think they overlap. But there's a new picture being given. The Lord is also my host. I mean, you don't prepare a table for sheep. Sheep don't, you know, you picture this funny scene. Children can imagine, you maybe in cartoons, where you picture some sheep pulling up a chair and there's the meal in front of him. And you know, there's a new analogy going. He feeds us. We've already seen that. But now the Lord is your host. And he's invited you to a banquet. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And when I remember I was saying earlier, there's more here than immediately meets the eye, because I can't help when I see this to think about how fellowship meals are used throughout the Bible as a picture of God's relationship with his people. You think of the Passover in the Old Testament and the other feasts of again, the union of God and his people. In the New Testament, we have communion, where the Lord says that he is with us as we join together and remember what our shepherd has done on our behalf. And of course, finally, at the end of the Bible, we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will sit at that table which has been prepared for us and enjoy that feast. Because he has prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. You enjoy his abundant provision. And it was provided at a great cost. I'm thinking of a feast. One thing that comes to my mind is the prodigal son. Here's one who had wandered far away from his father. And yet when he returns, the fatted calf is killed and a feast is declared because the father takes such joy in his son who has returned. And the psalmist is saying, that's what God does with you. Not that you're worthy. We are not worthy of a feast. I mean, a lot of times you think of a big banquet being given. A celebrity, a politician, somebody comes to town, and they hold a banquet in his honor. Well, here we are, prodigal sons and daughters who have finally come to our senses and come home. Come home to our Heavenly Father. And how does he receive us? Does he make us spend a few thousand years in purgatory to kind of pay off for the bad things we did before we finally came? Does he not look at us or deal with us for a few hundred years because of our wickedness? No. He embraces us in his love. He declares a feast, and that's the picture here. A bountiful table, an overflowing cup. And wine is in the Bible a picture of celebration. Unlimited supplies of the elements for the feast. Anointing with oil. Remember Jesus. When he went to a banquet and the custom of that time, and he had not had his feet washed or his head anointed. And a woman comes in and she pours the perfume over his head. And he says to his host, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And what an embarrassment it would be. I mean, here you are, a lowly, rebellious, prodigal son or daughter. And the father has killed the fatted calf. You walk into the threshold of the door and he pours out costly perfume upon your head as a welcome to you. He gets out the finest drink in the house and not to drunkenness, but in rejoicing in his love for you. That is how you were received, welcomed as an honored guest. He says, in the presence of my enemies, what does that mean? Well, the psalmist, as you read through the Psalms, he had enemies. He had those who troubled him. And in those days when there'd be a great banquet, sometimes there would be those on the outside. And they were not invited to the banquet, but they were allowed to look in from the outside and see the banquet. And to observe how those who were invited were enjoying the feast. We also have those pictures in the New Testament and the parables that Jesus told. I think of in the New Testament, I think in the junior high group, they're going through Esther. And remember Haman and Mordecai. And the king says to Haman, "What should we do for the man whom the king wants to honor?" Haman thinks it's him and says, "Well, we ought to do this and that and hold a parade and do these things." And then, of course, what happens? And the king says, "Yes, do that for Mordecai, your enemy." And so Haman has to watch on as in the providence of God, Mordecai, his bitter enemy, the man that he was building a gallows to execute, that man has honor heaped upon him. That's the picture here. Is that the enemies of truth, the enemies of righteousness, those who oppose us, those who today hate Christianity, hate the gospel, try to silence the truth, one day they will see us blessed, rejoicing, exalted by the grace of God. And all they will be able to do is look on and weep because they have been defeated. Jesus made, as it says in Colossians 2:15, a public display. He didn't just conquer his enemies at the cross. He humiliates them in his conquest of them. And finally, in verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's the security. And really, you see, the psalm begins and it ends with security. Kind of bookends on the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. That's the overall statement. And in verse 6, he does the same thing. He says, "I am secure." And it's not because I went to a Freudian or Rogers or Skinner or some shrink to tell me how to be secure. It's not because I have learned finally to esteem myself adequately. It's because the Lord is my shepherd. It's because I dwell in his house. Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. These blessings cannot be cut off. And again, these words are covenant words. The loving kindness of God, the faithfulness of God. His flock flourishes. And there's an interesting word here. It says, goodness and loving kindness will follow me. And this word in the Hebrew that's translated follow could be almost better translated pursue. And usually it's used of someone pursuing his enemy. In Psalm 7, the psalmist is complaining about his enemies persecuting him, pursuing him in that way. But now this word is twisted and it says God is persecuting you with his love. He's pursuing you with his love and his mercy. It's not you who seek God. He's chasing after you. And he's pouring out his blessing upon you. You can't get away from it. And if you can picture, you know, a man being chased by a wild animal who wants to eat him, you know, a persecutor, that picture, except for here, what's chasing me? It's the loving kindness of God. It's his mercy, his tenderness. You know, we do not seek him. He seeks after us. And if you'll just slow down a little bit, he'll catch you. You know, pour his blessing upon you. And he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That sheep is saying, why change flocks when you got a shepherd like this? He's saying, why change homes when you live in the best home there is? And not only that, I want everybody else to know, I got a great shepherd. I enjoy a great host. Those of you who are groveling around in dry pastures, come on over. The water's fine, and so is the grass. You know, we can enjoy the Lord's house forever too, can't we? It's a picture of heaven, the heavenly home we will have. It talks about in Revelation chapter 7, it says, "The Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." We will dwell in the Lord's house forever, won't we? And it's not just if you hang on strong enough. You see, if you're the Lord's sheep today, if you by faith have looked to Christ, no one can snatch you out of the shepherd's hand. It can't be done. He will pursue you. But also today, you can dwell in the Lord's house. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven. The New Testament reveals that Jesus Christ Himself is our temple. He says, destroy this temple, meaning His body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He is our temple. And every time you read the words in the New Testament, in Christ. You see, in the New Testament it says, we who are believers are in Christ. We are in the presence of God. And it goes on to say the church. One analogy of the church is that we are His body. We as individual parts make up the body. But also there's the picture that we are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. And as we come together as we have today, what a pleasure it is, what a privilege it is to dwell in the house of God with His people. Today as you're here, in a special way, you're in the presence of God. I listened on Friday to a Christian radio station, and there was a talk show, and the guy was asking the question for people to call in and says, how are you going to manage on Sunday your priorities between a football game and going to church? And maybe some of you have thought about that, and I was so appalled at the way people would call in. And they say, well, normally I go to this one church, but their service is going to conflict. So I'm going to go to another church that has an early service. I'm going to go to a Saturday evening service. And I heard of one church is actually changing their services around so that people can worship both the Chargers and the Lord. Now, I have no need to rebuke any of you in this matter. But hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So I said in the beginning, what a blessing it is to be in the Lord's house, not this building, but these bricks. To be with His people. To dwell in His house, in this what we have here today, being among His people, is a taste of our heavenly rest. Nothing else can compare to this. So, just to summarize, what a blessing it is to be the sheep of the Lord, to be completely secure in His love, to know that although we are unworthy, He delights in us. What a marvel it is that one so great and so perfect as He could take interest in people who are so silly and prone to wander as we are. He has given all for us. He has even paid His life to purchase us with His blood. And beyond that, having given Himself, He gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. If you are not today one of His sheep, I want you to realize that this psalm, as beautiful as it is, and I'm sure everyone in this room recognizes this is a beautiful psalm. But if you're not one of His sheep, it's nothing but nice words. Because you're not yet under that kind of care. Keller, in his book about Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, says, I can still see in my memory one of the sheep ranches in our district which was operated by a tenant sheepman. He ought never been allowed to keep sheep. His sheep were always thin and weak and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again they would come and stare blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I am sure they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. And he goes on to say, what a pitiful picture that is of so many people in the world today who have never even known what it is to belong to a good shepherd. He calls today to those who are wandering. There is no security in wealth. There is no security in insurance or jobs or relationships. On the radio, one guy on the radio said, do you believe in the Bolts? You see, they're going to let you down sooner or later. Every human institution and person that you put your trust and hope in is going to let you down. There's only one that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. He matters all to me. And if He is not your shepherd, you lack everything. But He calls to those who are wandering. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go to find pasture. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says also, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I pray today that if you've been wandering around in brown pastures, you've been seeking security in anything other than the good shepherd, that today in your heart God might move, that you would turn to Him, that He would pursue you with His love. You would appreciate that to have one who died for sinners as Jesus Christ did is the most precious thing in all the world. You might believe on Him and by grace become a member of His flock. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our words are so puny and inadequate to express our thanks to You for what has been done for us. We have a shepherd who loves us. Lord, for those today who are Your sheep who are hurting, I pray that they would be encouraged and refreshed, that their souls might be restored in the knowledge of Your great love for us, that they might be reminded of these things and might go from this place rejoicing in Christ. For those who are wandering, Lord, I pray that You might bring them back into the paths of righteousness. For those, Lord, who are not yet in Your flock, I pray today that they might hear Your voice and might respond in faith and follow the Good Shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace, who brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip us all in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.